Let's bow together in a word of prayer before we come to God's word. Father, we thank you this morning for the prospect of those of us who are in Christ. We thank you, our Father, that one day we'll enter glory. One day for many of us in this building this morning, the last breath on earth will be the first breath in heaven. And we thank you that we shall see his face, and we shall be forever with the Lord. We pray, O God, for any in our midst this morning who haven't got this hope, who haven't got this prospect. We pray, O God, that even through our coming together this morning, that thou wilt speak to such, bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the life and times of Elijah that we've been looking at these Lord's Day mornings, a man for our time. And we pray that as we come to our final study this morning, that we might know the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord would take the Word of God and implant it in our mind and heart. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2, and if you're feeling as warm as I am, then please feel absolutely free to shed your jacket. It's usually like a sauna in here, but we have to put up with it. But if you do feel warm, then, joking aside, please feel free to shed your jacket. 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're reading at verse 1, and we've come to this final study on this series that we've entitled, A Man for Our Time. And I want to talk to you this morning about a no-death contract. A no-death contract. A man who went to heaven without having to pass through the article of death. We read in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 1, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it, hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here. I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it, hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. There are three words that summarize this passage, and the first one here is preparation. Preparation. I wonder if you knew that today was your last day on earth. How would you prepare? Verse 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood in view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elisha just wants to be regarded as one of the firstborn sons. You remember the firstborn son in Israel got a double portion. He wants to be regarded as the firstborn among all the sons of the prophets. And he wants to have the power of God to accomplish his task. Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. The first word is the word preparation. The second word that I want you to notice here is the word translation. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Verse 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. The first word that I want you to grasp is the word preparation. The second word is the word translation. The third word is the word continuation. The man of God departs. The person of God remains. The man of God departs. The purpose of God continues. Continuation. Verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Keep your Bibles open there at 2 Kings chapter 2. Two men were dying in the same town. One was a very wealthy man who had amassed and enjoyed a great fortune. His home was lavishly furnished with antiques and expensive paintings. In the drive there was a stylish car. In the lake there was his own boat. On the other end of the town there was a poor man. A man who had never flourished financially, but someone who loved the Lord and served the Lord in the local church. As the wealthy man was dying, he was heard to say, I'm leaving home, I'm leaving home. As the poorer man was dying, he was heard to say, I'm going home, I'm going home. A few hours before he died, the famous American evangelist D.L. Moody, before he entered heaven, he caught a glimpse of the coming glory. He said, earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling, I must go. This is my coronation day. This is my triumph. This is glorious. Vance Havner, a famous American preacher, tells us that when he started out as a lad to preach the word of God, his father would go along. And then when he got old enough, his father would stay at home. And Vance Havner would preach throughout all the states of America. And after being away from home for a considerable time, he would return to the little railroad station in Newton in North Carolina. His father would be standing there beside the old Ford Roadster in an old blue serge suit that had never been pressed or ironed since the day he bought it. And the first thing that he said to Vance was, how did you get along? Havner said, it's been a long time now. One of these days when my train rounds into Grand Central Station in glory, I think my dad will be standing there, not in the old blue suit, but in the robes of glory. And I think he'll say, Vance, how did you get on? He says, I think I'll say pretty well. And I owe a lot of it to you. And then he said, I think I'll say, Dad, you remember back in the country when I was living in the mountains and I was a little boy. You remember that no matter where I was in the afternoon, I was supposed to be back before sundown. It's been a long trip, Dad. But here I am by the grace of God. Here I am by the power of God. I'm home before dark. What a trip Elijah had been on. He was trained at Cherith. He was shaped and refined at Zarephath. He was used magnificently on Mount Carmel. He was powerfully anointed to stand before an apostate king more than on one occasion. And finally, he's given the companionship of Elisha. The old prophet had emerged as God's man for the hour. Heroic, almost beyond belief, and yet humble of heart, Elijah seems to have reached the pinnacle of life's experiences, but now he was going to top them all. He was going to dodge death. You see, this fiery prophet doesn't age gracefully and then die quietly. He doesn't die at all. Rather, in one deathless stride, he steps from the temporal into the eternal, and God has told them that today is the day. My friend, what if you knew that this was your last day on earth? What would you do? Think of it. Here's a man on the borders of heaven. Here's a man just like you and me. Here's an ordinary 5'8" man, and he's about to be translated into the presence of God. How does he prepare for his departure? How does he occupy his last hours? How does he get ready for glory? Well, as I've said to you, the first word that sums up this passage is the word preparation. If you knew that God was going to take you home to heaven today, how would you prepare? How would you spend your last hours? Look at Elijah for a moment or two this morning. Here's a man who knew that he was going to heaven without dying, and because of this, he leaves us a fitting example of how you and I should be living in anticipation of the Lord's return. What was he doing as he anticipates glory? Look at the passage. He was living in fellowship with God. He was living in fellowship with God. Isn't it interesting that every mile of that last 30-odd mile journey, Elijah can say, the Lord has sent me. Look at verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, the recurring frame. The Lord has sent me. His movements were the result of God's leading. Gilgal, Bethel, Jordan, the Jordan River, Jericho, they were all important places in Hebrew history, each of them carrying a significant message. You remember that Gilgal was the place of beginning. Bethel was the place of worship. Jericho was the place of warfare. Jordan was the place of death. It's as though Elijah is reflecting on the past. He's reviewing the past. And he's reflecting on it. You know, there was a spiritualness about Elijah. Time and time again, we read of this man of God heeding God's direction to go where God wanted him to go, to say what God wanted him to say. You remember that he just stepped out of the palace, and the Lord said to him, arise and go to Cherith. I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. And then you remember that after a year, the word of the Lord came to him again and said, arise, go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Every time, everywhere Elijah went, he was under the leading and guiding of God. A spiritualness about Elijah. You remember what was said of Enoch, the other man who missed death. And Enoch walked with God. And Enoch walked with God. Elijah did the same. Each step that he took was in fellowship with God. You remember John's words, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Think of what that first meeting with Jesus Christ will be like. The mists of earth will have passed away. Self-deception, which is so easy now, will be no longer possible. Forgiveness will be wonderfully sweet. But I wonder, will we be able to forgive ourselves? As in the light of eternal glory, we look back on our past life, our past conduct, and we're ashamed for every hour that was spent out of fellowship with God. There was a spiritualness about Elijah. You know, if you look at the passage again, you'll notice there was a stillness about Elijah. He knew before long that he would be standing in the light of eternity, beholding the face of God, understanding all the mysteries that puzzled his eager spirit. But in the meantime, instead of being caught up with ecstatic things, he visits the schools of the prophets. He quietly talks with these students, these men who are in the prophetic office, until the chariot comes and sweeps them away. John Knox said on his deathbed, "Serve the Lord in fear and death shall not be terrible to you. Serve the Lord in fear and death shall not be terrible unto you." Here is a man on the very verge of glory, and there's a spiritualness about him, there's a stillness about him, there's a selflessness about him. Isn't it interesting that Elijah, although he knew about his glorious departure, he makes no mention of it, he doesn't glory of it. Indeed, it seems that Elijah's desire was that he wanted to die alone. For time and again, he says to Elisha, "Tarry here." I wonder, did Elijah fear? Did he have a fear of attracting honor and glory that was due to God alone? Here's a man on the very verge of heaven, and he's filled with genuine humility. Is that not where many of us feel? How eager we are as believers to talk about how much we have done for the Lord, how much we're doing for the Lord. The moment God uses us, the moment God blesses us, oh, we tell it so much. We feast on others' praise and admiration, but not Elijah. Here's a man who's not thinking about personal glory. He's only thinking about God's glory. Now, let me ask you this morning, because I could be announcing your death next Sunday, or you could be announcing mine. In the light of your departure, via the call of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord, are you living in fellowship with God? You see him? He's about to step into glory, and he's living in fellowship with God. But notice something else. Here's a man who's laboring in fellowship with God. You say to me, "Well, Dennis, why was Elijah walking around the countryside, going to Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho? If Jordan was to be the place of his departure, why doesn't he go straight to Jordan?" Well, historians tell us, commentators tell us, that the schools of the prophets were located at Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho. These were, if you like, early Bible colleges, most likely founded by Samuel the prophet, and they were schools where young men were trained to undertake the sacred calling and the disciplined life of a prophet. And my dear friends, it was Elijah's desire to meet these young men for the final time. These young men who were in training, these young men who were preparing for the work of God. It was Elijah's desire to meet them one final time and offer those words of encouragement to those who would carry the torch of truth after his departure. John Wesley was asked, "What if you knew the Lord was coming in 3 days from now?" He said, "Well, I would do the work that I plan to do. I would minister in one place. I would meet my preachers in another place. And I would labor for God until God called me to higher service." Bisa, the famous scribe and scholar, was translating the Gospel of John. And he wrote to the man that was helping him. He said, write faster, I'm dying." And then when he got to the last verse of the Gospel of John, he said, "Now shut the book and leave me alone a minute." And Bisa fell back and entered glory. Can I ask you this morning, in the light of your imminent departure from this scene of time, what are you doing for God? Are there still souls in your family that haven't been warned? Are there still children that haven't been taught? Are there still fields of usefulness that you haven't plowed for God? Listen, here's a man who's on the verge of glory, and he's living in fellowship with God, and he's laboring in fellowship with God. But look again at 2 Kings chapter 2. He's loving in fellowship with God. I mean, is there not a sweet attractiveness about this grand old warrior? Well, Elisha felt it. And he refused to leave Elijah, even though Elijah tested him 3 times. He tested Elisha's devotion. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. Stay here. Stay here. You know, Elisha passed the test successfully. If you drop your eye down to verse 2, he says, I will not leave thee. Verse 2, so they went to Bethel. Verse 4, they went to Jericho. Verse 6, they too went on. Verse 7, they too stood by Jordan. Verse 8, they too went over on dry ground. Verse 9, they were gone over. Verse 11, they still went on. I mean, can you picture it? Here's the old veteran. Here's the young prophet. And they're in harmony, they're in unity, they're in fellowship. I mean, here were two men who represented different generations. They were opposite personalities. Elijah was the man of thunder, Elisha was the man of gentleness. And here they are, they're able to walk together. No doubt during the last 10 years they came to love one another. They came to esteem one another in a deeper way. The Bible says it isn't good that man should be alone. That's not just true of marriage. My dear friends, that's true of ministry. We think of Moses and Aaron. We think of David and Jonathan. We think of Paul and Timothy or Silas. Even the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples 2 by 2. Loving in fellowship with the Lord. I remember at one of our previous churches, an elder, I thought, prayed very wisely concerning those who were not going to get better. He prayed something like this. I always remembered, Lord, may they be at peace with you. May they be at peace with themselves. May they be at peace with their family. And may they be at peace with their brethren. It's a great thing, you know. It's a tremendous blessing to be on the edge of your departure from this earth and to be at peace with your brother. The psalmist says the days of our years are 70 years. Life's so short. I wonder, are you there yet? Some of you are well past it. I wonder, are you nearly there? I wonder, are you growing old gracefully? I wonder, is there an appeal, an affection, an attractiveness about your life that even draws the young to you? Or could it be that you're on the edge of eternity and disputes have never been resolved and apologies have never been made and words have never been withdrawn? Near to the border of heaven, but living in fellowship with God, laboring in fellowship with God, loving in fellowship with God, preparation. Notice quickly the second word, translation. Oh, that I were an artist this morning, that I could paint this scene for you. Elisha and Elijah walking along together, when suddenly and dramatically, Elijah swept into heaven by a whirlwind. The Hebrew could also be translated in a gust, in a windy movement. You know, of course, what tornadoes can do. We've seen it on the television time and again. They can just pick up things and carry them many miles. Here was Elijah. He was picked up from earth and carried to heaven. In one kind of sweeping movement, Elijah was caught up, and in an instant he was gone from this earth into God's heaven. Now, I want you to notice something that sometimes we misunderstand. He wasn't swept into heaven by a flaming chariot. Did you notice that? The chariot and the horses only accompanied him. It says in verse 11, the last phrase, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Was it not fitting that a whirlwind man should be carried to glory in a whirlwind manner. You see, I've called this study a no-death contract. Here's a man who passes into glory without having to pass through the article of death. You know what it teaches me? The future of the Christian is in God's hands. The future of the Christian is in God's hands. You know, Elijah now got to the place where he was content to leave his future in God's hands. You remember 10 years earlier? You remember what happened? You remember that he fled from Jezebel? That woman who had more paint on her face and more powder on her countenance that would blow up a boat. But you remember that he fled from Jezebel. He sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die. He was suffering a bout of depression. He said, "Oh Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my fathers." Isn't it tremendous to know that all our prayers are not answered the way we want? Elijah prayed. And God said, "I'm not going to take your life from you. I'm going to give your life to you." F.B. Meyer said, "We shall have to bless God forevermore for prayers he refused and for those he granted." Did you get that? We'll have to bless God forevermore for prayers he refused and for those he had granted. Elijah had 10 more years of service for God. Elijah wasn't going to die on the desert sands. God was going to take Elijah to glory by a whirlwind into heaven. Someone has said, God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. The psalmist said, "My times are in thy hand." The future of the Christian is in God's hands. I wonder, do you recognize that this morning? The timing of your departure is in God's hands. Elijah wanted to go 10 years previously, but God said no. My friend, let me remind you this morning that it is Christ and not circumstances who will determine your departure from glory. The timing of your departure is in God's hands. The manner of your departure is in God's hands. Fancy a man of God being taken to glory without having to pass through the article of death. No coffin, no cemetery, going home to glory without death. The timing of your departure is in God's hands. The manner of your departure is in God's hands. The place of your departure is in God's hands. I mean, Elijah's departure took place in an obscure place just east of the Jordan River. You know, if you and I had been planning this, if you and I had been writing the script, I want to tell you, we'd have chosen a bigger place. We would have chosen a more prominent place. We would have chosen a great crowd to watch the home call of the man of God. Do you know something this morning? Your location in life may be obscure. You may not even have a famous position. You may not even have a lot of people at your funeral. But so what? Elisha was the only man who saw Elijah's departure. But here was a man of God who had a glorious home call. Do you know why? He was faithful to the Lord. I tell you this. It doesn't matter what a pastor says at your funeral. It's what God says. My brother-in-law says that he goes to funerals and sometimes he doesn't even know the person that's been buried. Do you know what I mean? We can flower it up a bit. It'll not matter what you say at my funeral, or it'll not matter what I say at yours. It's what God says. Future of the Christian. It's in God's hand. Is it not wonderful to know this morning, to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am alive forevermore," he said also, "Amen, I've got the keys of death. I've got the keys of hell." Listen, despite cancer, despite heart trouble, despite dementia, despite old age, despite gross, you'll never depart from this teen of time until Christ says so. Until Christ says so. He's in control. The future of the Christian is in God's hands. Look very quickly. the rapture of the church is in God's hands. You see, in Elijah's translation to glory, we see a type of the rapture of the church. You know, when I talk about rapture, there are so many people who are skeptical, just like the sons of the prophets were in relation to Elijah's translation. But the passage says that he went to heaven without dying, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. The mortal put on immortality. The body of humiliation was changed into glory. The man who burned with a holy zeal for God is now with a heavenly fire translated. What a privilege to think that we could be alive when the Lord comes again. Remember how Paul puts it, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Greek scholar Kenneth Weiss tells us that the various meanings of the word caught up simply mean this: to catch away speedily, to seize by force, to claim for oneself, to move to a new place, to rescue from danger. I tell you, there are some Christians who believe we're going through the tribulation, but thank God I don't. And I hope you don't either. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. Millions of graves are dug every year. Isn't it wonderful to think that one generation of Christians is going to cheat the undertaker? Oh, what a thrill it would be to be found living for Christ and walking with Christ and preaching for Christ and singing for Christ when he appears. Oh, joy, oh, delight. Should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread or no crying. Caught up with our Lord in the clouds into glory when Jesus receives his own. Preparation. Translation. Look finally, continuation. Here we see Elisha taking the mantle of Elijah. I was reading this week on the 12th of April, 1945. Harry Truman received a message asking him to come quickly and quietly to the White House. And Truman left his where he was and he went to the White House. Immediately he thought that the President Roosevelt had an errand, a message, a task for him to do. To his surprise, when he reached the White House, he was ushered into Mrs. Roosevelt's sitting room. As she got up, she put her arm on his shoulder and she said to him, Harry, the President is dead. Truman was too shocked to speak, and finally, when he gathered himself, he said to Mrs. Truman, is there anything that I can do for you? No, Harry, she said. Is there anything we can do for you? You're the one who's in trouble now. It's hard enough to become the President of the United States at any time, but this was during the midst of the Second World War. President Roosevelt had been the longest serving American president in history. The war was going well, but decisions had to be made. And now all the responsibility of his nation and of the free world was resting on Harry Truman's shoulders. And he said, the next day I felt like the moon and the stars and the planets had all fallen on me. Few assignments are more difficult than following a great and gifted leader. Whether it's a president, whether it's a parent, whether it's a preacher, whether it's a pastor. But then leaders, no matter how good and gifted and godly they are, don't last forever. Change is inevitable. Good people die or depart. New problems arise. New opportunities emerge. Gary Ingrid said, sometimes we would love to clone the past, but life doesn't work that way. And all of us face times in the relay of life when the baton is in our hands and the next lap is ours. Can you imagine the feelings of Elisha when he saw his mentor being translated to heaven and he's standing alone by the banks of Jordan? Have some of you been there? I know you have. Some of you have been where Elisha was. You're mourning the loss of a loved one. And you're saying this morning, well, what are we to do? And how are we to act? Well, do you see what Elisha did? Verse 12 says, there was a period of sorrowing. He took his clothes and he rent them in twain. And there ought to be a period of sorrowing. But notice the period of sorrowing gave way to the period of serving. As he took Elijah's cloak and he came to the river Jordan and he said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? In other words, Elisha continued where Elijah left off. Is that not what you need to do? My friend, pick up the mantle that your loved one has left. Pick up the mantle that your father has left. Pick up the mantle that your mother has left. Pick up the legacy that your brother, your sister has left, and continue the work of God. The question is not this morning, where is Elijah? The question is, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Continuation. Is that not what Fred Orr did? On his way up the river to Boko Duakri, Ina, his wife, took ill for days. He nursed her on that boat. And then on the 4th of June 1954, she fell asleep in Christ. She was only 29 years of age. She had just been in the land of Brazil for 6 weeks. What did Fred Orr do? Well, the Acre Gospel Mission wanted to bring him back home to Belfast. But he declined the offer, feeling that he must continue the work that he and Ina had gone to Brazil to do. Continuation. Lift up the legacy. Lift up the mantle. Lift up the gifts. Continuation. Notice, the man of God departs. The person of God remains. When a man or woman of God dies, nothing of God dies. When someone dies and is taken to glory, everything of God remains. Transition times are times we need to refocus on God. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Reminding us that even though Elijah was missing, God was still present and active. My friends, the provision of God is the same. The God who sustained Elijah at the brook Cherith, at the home in Zarephath, is your God this morning. And my God shall supply all your need. The provision of God is the same. The promise of God is the same. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Did Elijah prove that? Of course he did. My friends, when we pray, we move the arm that moves the world so that the impossible becomes impossible. We're coming up to a mission and you think your son's impossible. He's not impossible with God. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? The provision of God remains the same. The promise of God remains the same. The power of God remains the same. For here's this young man, Elisha, and he takes Elijah's mantle, and he takes it and he smites the river, and it's parted. Has God's power diminished? Some of you must think that God's power is diminished because you never see you at the prayer meeting. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is he not able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power of God that works within us? The man of God departs. The person of God remains. The man of God departs. The purpose of God continues. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the lives of certain individuals and we begin to think that we cannot do without them. Nonsense. That's limited thinking. Even when a mighty servant of God departs, God has 7,000 who have never bowed the knee. God's plan never misses a beat. Exit Elijah, enter Elisha. a man of God who had the power of God. For had he not asked, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He asked to be marked out as the firstborn son of the prophets in relation to the other sons of the prophets. In so doing, he asked to be equipped with spiritual power. A man of God with the power of God to do the work of God and all for the glory of God. You see, Elisha's miraculous crossing of the Jordan River, it not only revealed the power of God, it not only revealed the faith of this young prophet, but it authenticated Elisha. It authenticated Elisha. It announced to the sons of the prophets that Elisha was their new leader. Listen to me for a moment. A.W. Tozer used to say, it takes more than a ballot to make a leader. You get that into your mind. Just because you vote for a man doesn't make him a leader. It takes more than a ballot vote to make a leader. And God authenticates Elisha by demonstrating his power. Preparation. Living in fellowship with God. Laboring in fellowship with God. Loving in fellowship with God. Translation. The future of the Christian is in God's hands. The rapture of the church is in God's hands. Continuation. The man of God departs. The person of God continues. The man of God departs. The purpose of God continues. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Thus ends the earthly story of one of the greatest men of God who ever lived. He lived in a remote part of the world. He hadn't much of this world's goods. He didn't receive the applause of man. When he left, there were no memorial services for him. There were no monuments built in his honor. But the Lord afforded him the greatest privilege imaginable, a heavenly escort to convey him bodily into glory. Elijah honored God, and God honored Elijah. Maybe you're here this morning and it's been a long time since you honored God. Maybe you're here and you used to walk close to the Lord, but this morning you're far off. You need to examine if you're saved at all. And if you are, you need to get back to the place of fellowship with him. Elijah honored God. God honored Elijah. Only one life. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Lord, at thy feet myself I cast. Help me run well for thee. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.